All right. Pastel means sissy color. All right. That's what it means. Now, you've already held up your connection card. Pull out that pastel piece of paper, which I cut myself this morning. All right. Because this was a morning brainstorm. I went to the paper cutter. I quartered these sheets of paper so you can measure them. You'll find them perfectly symmetrical as one quarter of a regular 8.5 by 11 piece of paper. Now, what I'd like you to do, we're going to take a little poll, and I want you to participate. This is an anonymous poll. I don't want your name on the sheets at all. As a matter of fact, as soon as you write the answers, we want you to fold them up tightly, and I need some guys that have hats. Do we have some hat guys here today? Who has a hat? All right, Jared right here, Jared Dozer. Isaac, you're a hat guy. So we're going to, anybody else, any other hat people here today? You got a hat even if you're not wearing it, okay? Rich, you got your hat, you're a guy. Nick, all right, we got our four guys, one per section, all right? So we got Jared over here, we got Isaac right here, we got Nick right here, and Rich, why don't you take that group over there to your right, okay? Now, when we're finished, those guys are going to come and they're going to take them up in their hats, all right? They're going to use their hats, and they're going to be kind of like offering plates today. If you want to put money in them, that's fine, but they will not go to the ushers, all right? The money, your offerings will still go in the boxes in the back, all right? Now, here's what we're going to do. I want you to fill out this little paper, three answers to three questions. I want everybody to participate, all right? Nobody's going to know your answer, all right, because I don't want your name on it. Now, here's the first question. Let's go to it, Tim. The first question is, on average, how frequently do you engage in focused prayer each week? Well, Bud, what is focused prayer? Focused prayer is prayer time that you've set aside for a given period of time that is somewhat substantial, where focus is the key. I'm not talking about driving in the car where you're worrying about the other guy or that kind of thing. I'm talking about when kind of it's you and you and God alone, okay? That's what focused prayer means. How many times on average, how frequently do you engage in focused prayer each week? Write that down. Put a one and a dot in your answer, okay? Again, nobody's gonna know what your answers are, okay? The first service crowd did this, and I think we had 100% participation, so let's do it here too, all right? All right, the second, well, let's give another minute to think about that. I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. Now, if you're trying real hard to come up with something to write down, chances are you've already missed it, all right? Be honest, it's between you and God, not between you and me, okay? Second question. What is the average daily length of time you spend in this focused prayer? The average daily length of time you spend in this focused prayer. You know, if it's 6 hours or 10, no, I'm just playing. Whatever the average would be on a daily basis in this focused prayer. Again, I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about popcorn prayers necessarily. Or I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this focused prayer time. How much time do you spend on daily on an average? Okay, got that? All right, with me? Okay, the final question is a simple yes or no question. And pretty much that's all I want. Do you sense a real connection? Do you sense a real connection with God in your prayer life? I want you to answer that honestly. Totally honestly. Keep in mind, you're not trying to impress me. God's the only one who knows what you're writing down. So you might as well be honest, because if you write something down that's not true, I don't think you'd want God to be the one to know that. You know, you can't really fool him, right? So write those three answers down, if you would. Tim, let's flash them up real quickly, 1, 2, 3 again, just to make sure that we got them. How frequently do you focus or do you engage in focused prayer each week? Number two, what is the average daily length of time you spend in this focused prayer? And then finally, do you sense a real connection with God in your prayer life? So having said that, I'd like you to fold them up real nice and neat, okay? And just like I cut them real nice and neat, okay? And I want you to pass them to your right. Pass them to your right. And our four hat guys are going to come around, and the persons on the end of the row are going to have to touch their hats, all right? Drop them in the hats, all right? Let's go. Let them go up and down the row, and we'll put them in. Thank you, Jared. Thank you. You got to take your hat off, Isaac, to do this. Yeah, there you go. Okay. And that's okay. Thank you, Nick, and thank you, Rich. Thank you all for doing that very much. We will put that. Now, you guys, what do you do? What do the hat guys do with them? Well, the hat guys are going to figure out who wrote what and, write your names as far as they think. No, I'm just joking. The hat guys, if you guys will, just go ahead and take those when you get your hats full and dump them in the boxes in the back where the offering and the connection cards are left each week. Thank you all for participating in that. Now, that should give you a little bit of a clue with regard to what we're going to be talking about today and next week. We've been in this series on the book of Ephesians for a long time, multiple series, as a matter of fact. And today we're beginning to come down and we're going to wind down things as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning around verse 10 and 11. And we're going to move through to the last of that particular passage. A key verse is verse 18. And we're going to jump there in a few moments to see exactly what Paul's trying to get at. And then we're going to jump back to chapter 6, verse 10, and we're going to take a look at a topic that we all need to be fully aware of. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to need to be fully engaged and fully aware of what we're talking about today. If you're not yet a Christ follower, then we hope that you will indeed choose to become one of those. As a matter of fact, we want to celebrate with new Christ followers next Sunday evening. You've already heard about the announcement that we're talking about with the baptism and swim party. Now, the swim party is everybody comes, bring all your kids, bring your bathing suit, because Teresa and James have a pretty good sized pool. All right, so we'll all swim after we do the baptism. And so we love it when people are baptized. We love it when people have the courage to say, you know, I'm a new creation in Christ, or maybe I'm a person who has, you know, kind of reestablished my relationship with Christ. I've recommitted my life or whatever the case might be. And I want to demonstrate that, and I want to have the courage to share it with my church family, because that's what baptism is all about. And if you've never done that, and you have become a Christ follower, you need to take care of that. I don't mind telling you that, Bud, you're sounding kind of pushy. Yeah, because I want you to obey Christ. I want you to obey Jesus, and I want you to do what he tells you to do. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about doing the obedient thing and being in obedience with Christ. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, let's go to the end of the passage, and we'll work our way backwards. Peter says this: pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. Okay? Now, I believe that if I were to pick a theme that I've heard sung about from this stage and from this audience this morning, I believe I'd choose the word freedom this morning. Did you notice that there was a freedom? I joked with Stephen because, let's face it, sometimes you guys can be a hard crowd, all right? The 11 o'clock crowd can be a tough crowd sometimes. Now, Ramona, can you give us an example, give us a rating as to how we stack up against your church, all right, in terms of that freedom? We're still a ways to go. Don't worry, she gave the 845 crowd the same kind of grade this morning, all right? But, you know, if we get her back once a month, you know, then we'll work on that. But freedom is the big deal. Freedom in Christ to be who I was created to be. It's what the gospel is all about. You see, so often we take the gospel and we narrow it down. And we narrow it down to this thing called salvation, which we then further narrow down to say the gospel is all about how I get to heaven. Well, you realize that while that is a huge part of it, it's just a small part of it. You understand that? But see, the gospel is all about how I can live a whole life being holy me, not H-O-L-Y, because God is the only one that's truly holy, but W-H-O-L-E-L-Y, holy. How can I become all that God created me to be? And I want to talk to you today about a battle, about a conflict that's going on that is trying to keep you from getting to that place, to that point, to where God wants you to be. And we're calling this message today the Great Conflict. And we're going to talk about the greatest conflict that ever has existed and how it manifests itself today, not only in this world and this day and time, but also in your life, in the lives of the people that you are going to work with tomorrow, that you're going to see this afternoon when you go to Walmart, when you go to your family get-togethers or whatever the case might be, your small groups, etc., this afternoon and the rest of the week. Well, I want us to take a look at what it means, what this phrase means, because Paul basically is told us so far in the book of Ephesians a lot of things. He's told us how to live. He's told us how to live together, how to coexist. He's taught us in our relationships how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's taught us how to take that filling of the Holy Spirit, parlay it into our marital relationships. He's talked to us about how to do it in our parenting and child relationships. He's then told us how to do it in the context of our work relationships. And indeed, the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about how you can be a marketplace ministry. What does God say about your work? What should you do? How should you behave? And how should that whole focus, that whole person, which encompasses, by the way, the vocational you, whether you're a manager, leader, or employee, whatever the case might be, how that manifests itself in you. And so what I want to do is talk about that conflict that's keeping you, that is trying to keep you where the battle, the conflict is trying to keep you from being all that you can be. Now, I'm going to introduce a concept to you that many of you have heard. But it is one of the most misunderstood phrases in all of Christianity. And that phrase is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. You see, because what Paul does as he ends up the book of Ephesians is this. He says, look, he said, you can do all this stuff. You can do what I've taught you so far in my word. But if you get down to it, and you know what? If you don't understand this part of it, if you don't know what you're up against, you're probably not going to be able to activate any of the other stuff we've talked about. In other words, you got to understand the conflict, and you got to understand the way around the conflict, how it works, in order for you to be able to excel in life and to become that whole person. We had a great situation in the first service where I was picking with people about, you know, the hat people. We only had two hat people in the first service, although we had a really good sized crowd. And one of our guys in the back, one of our CR leaders, Conrad Saylor, spoke up and said, I don't have a hat because I embrace my baldness, you know. And now Conrad said that. Now, you believe it, right? Diane, his wife's in this service, and that's the way they get along in their marriage. He goes to one service, she goes to the other. But anyway, but he said, I embrace my baldness. And that was a beautiful thing for him to say, because basically what he, and the object lesson is there, is that I accept who God made me to be. Because here's the fact of the matter. God had a plan for you well before the time that he ever created you. That's what Psalm 139 tells us. And it's very clear that God had the plan for you, who you were going to be. He had the plan for you. And that was all spelled out. And to become a person who is representative of that plan and that picture that God has is really what our lives are all to be about. Now, let's face it. Even those of us who strive, and Conrad's certainly one of those, to become all that God created them to be. All of us, we tend to maybe add a little bit to what God had in mind. All right, we kind of eat a little bit too much, etc. We subtract from some of the things that God had in mind. We do things to our body that maybe God didn't have in mind. But on the whole, our goal is to move toward where God wants us to be and the picture of the plan that he gave us. Now, let me define for you spiritual warfare in a BUD definition. Now, BUD definitions are never authoritative and they're never official, all right? They're always intended, though, to try to bring simplicity, because that's all I'm good for, simplicity, to the process to help you understand a little bit more about what the Bible's talking about. So here's the BUD definition of spiritual warfare. As a part of a deepening relationship with Jesus and with a prayerful reliance on him, spiritual warfare is engaging in a multifaceted defense against Satan's plan to divert me from that relationship and that reliance. Okay? You got that? Two terms, R&R, I want us to remember today. Relationship and reliance. And my daughter's so sweet because she's already heard this message and she's in here again today. She's a glutton for punishment. She actually, tomorrow's her 16th birthday and she's just trying to butter me up because she wants a bigger present. But anyway, thank you, baby, for being here. But anyway, my wife only stayed for the first one. But anyway, she's got, you know, not her birthday. Yeah, that's right. My brother's got that one down. But anyway, relationship and reliance. And spiritual warfare is all about us coming up with a multifaceted defense, all right, for countering what Satan would try to do in order to mess up that relationship and that reliance. We got to have those two things. You see, the relationship is one thing. But if I don't have true reliance from a prayerful perspective, I'm not going to be effective in dealing with what Satan's going to do. And I'm going to show you why here in just a couple of minutes. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 in a moment and look at what Paul says specifically about this concept called spiritual warfare. But I want to take you, first of all, to where the great conflict started in the first place. All right? And we find it all the way back in the book of Genesis. Oh, Bud, there goes Bud back to Genesis again. What a boring set of scriptures. Absolutely not. If you cannot understand Genesis 1 through 11, I will go so far as to say you cannot understand the whole of Scripture. That is the key foundational passage. And if you don't grasp that, you're not going to get anything else. But what about the Gospels, bud? You're not going to fully understand why Jesus had to come if you don't understand Genesis 1 through 11. All right. So we find in Genesis chapter 3, in the first part of the passage, where guess who shows up in front of Adam and Eve? The serpent, who's embodied by who? Satan, whose name used to be Lucifer. Okay. Now, what does he do? He presents to Adam and Eve a piece of fruit that God said was a part of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't want his people to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know why? Because God's original plan was for us to live in innocence so that we wouldn't need to know about good and evil. All right. But Satan said, well, let's see if I can't mess him up a little bit. And let's see if I can't mess up God's plan. And so he does that, and we know the story. But then we see in verse 13 of that passage, then the Lord God asked the woman, how could you do such a thing? The serpent tricked me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Now, that was the first case we've seen where somebody's pushed off responsibility for their action on somebody else. And then we're going to see Adam turn around and do the very same thing. That's going to be the second time. She ate us out of house and home. I guess she did, but Adam should have stopped her. Charlie, you're not a very popular guy right now among the ladies in our church. But anyway, that was Charlie Towler, y'all. Phone number and address. Charlie's a good, solid theologian, and I appreciate him a lot because he does bring a lot of wisdom, and he helps me out in a lot of different areas. So he was just bringing out really there, a joke that people have made over time. But here's the point. Here's the point. At that particular point, it was on. The battle was on. And we see from that particular point in time how the conflict has made itself manifest down through the ages. So having given us that background and looking at where the conflict started, trust me when I tell you the conflict has been ongoing ever since. And let's go over to what Paul said, and I want us to talk a little bit about the battle. And we're going to talk about how the battle is waged and how this great conflict plays out in daily life. And we're going to use Paul's words in Ephesians 6 to support what we're going to say. So here's the first thing. The battle is waged, first of all, and this is a very important point for us to recognize. The battle is waged by God. Okay? Duh. Well, bud, tell me something I didn't know. You're talking about God. Well, let me explain. There were many people today who would try to tell you as a Christ follower that you have the power to take down Satan. Don't believe them. As a matter of fact, they're like that when they say that to you. Because can I tell you this? I don't care how spiritually mature, how powerful, and how wonderful you think you are no match for Satan. He is way too powerful for you. And you don't have a prayer. Now, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. We can talk later. But you're not going to convince me otherwise. And let me... Well, that's good, Charlie. So, yeah, except the ladies that you just ticked off a few minutes ago. But anyway, and so, look, here's what we see in verse 10 of chapter 6. A final word. Now, what's Paul doing? He's winding down his discourse in this letter to the Ephesians. A final word. Be strong with what? The Lord's mighty power, not your own mighty power. In other words, this pastor will never advise you to tell Satan to go to hell. Okay? I will never advise you to say anything directly to him. Okay? Now, bud, don't you really, are you kind of a wimpy Christian? No, I don't think so. I think I'm hiding behind the one who told me to hide behind him. All right? Now, let me take you to the book of Jude. Oh, that's my favorite reading, the book of Jude. Yeah. Jude was most probably a sibling of Jesus, okay? We think he was a sibling, he was a brother to Jesus, okay? We find his writing, which is very brief, one chapter, okay? One page, if you go to your Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Jude is all about, Jude was warning the church to stay away from false prophets. And in doing this, Jude does some very weird things. He gives us some different illustrations that seem on their own totally out of context. But when you put them all together, it makes a lot of sense. You see what he's trying to do. And in verse 9 of that one chapter letter, we see him saying this, but even Michael. Now, do you know who Michael is, right? Michael is the Mr. Universe of all the angels. He's the guy that when God says some heads need to be cracked, spirits from a spiritual perspective, you make sure it gets done, all right? And he does that in terms of demonic forces and that kind of thing. Michael is the most feared warrior angel. That's what best we can tell, all right? So now we see that when even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse Satan of blasphemy. Now I want us to stop right there for a moment. Can I also say that you're no match for Michael, and I'm no match for Michael? So if Michael says, I'm not going to be the one to accuse Satan of blasphemy, then guess what? I don't think I should, as Bud Wren, either do that. Got me? You follow me so far? Now let's go on with the rest of the passage. Instead, Michael simply said, what did he say? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. You see, that is the power behind which we are told to stand. Okay? If Michael himself, as the Mr. Universe of all the angels, says, you know, I'm going to let the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to try to do it, but the Lord's going to do that. Then you know what? I got to understand it's God who's waging the battle here. After all, this is important for us to understand. The conflict is not between Satan and you anyway. Believe it or not, I really don't believe Satan has anything personally against you. He has something personal against God. And you know what? He sees us as pawns in the battle. It's nothing personal with you. Just because you're a human being is why Satan hates you and he wants to take you down. Because you're a created being of God. Okay? So there's nothing personal with you. So it's okay to say the Lord rebuke you rather than I'm gonna take you down, Satan. Well, I wouldn't advise that. That's not a very good idea. Trust me. All right. Now, here's the point. The battle is waged by God against Satan. Okay? That's the battle. That's the conflict. We saw it all the way back in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, for me to even think that the matter is between me and Satan almost connotates a little bit of spiritual arrogance to me. Oh, does Satan really think I'm that formidable an enemy? Actually, he doesn't. But it's God. It's God himself who is the formidable enemy, behind whose power we are to stand. Okay? Very clear in Scripture here. All right, now, it says in verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. Now, this gives us a little clue in how Satan works. All right. First of all, he says, get behind God's armor. Now, we're going to talk about that more specifically next week in part two and the concluding passage of this particular of the book of Ephesians. That'll be our concluding message next week, because we're going to jump into the book of Daniel around the first to the middle of July and go into August with that. So he says you need to be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. Now, what are those two things? Tricks are things that you can just do at a moment's eye, okay? You know, just a blink of the eye. I've got an idea. Ha ha ha! I'm going to take Rich's hat and I'm going to hang it on the urinal in Ben's bathroom. You know, that's a trick. Spur of the moment. It doesn't take a whole lot of genius to do something like that, right? But he also mentions what? The tricks and the strategies of the devil. Now, Satan is a thinking man. Okay? He's a guy who already has in mind something that he or his demons can do to try to get us off track. Why? Because he's trying to keep us from that relationship and what? The prayerful reliance on God. That's the thing he's trying to keep us from. Because if he can get us off of that, we can be ineffective in this thing called spiritual warfare. Okay? And so we got to understand that there are plans, there are plots, there are strategies that Satan and his demonic forces, by the way, the Bible tells us that his demons came from where? The Bible tells us that 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan when he was kicked out of heaven. But more on that in just a moment. Now, what do we need to know about this conflict, and what do we need to know about Satan himself? You know, I really kind of even hate to talk about Satan much because it draws attention to him. But then on the other hand, we need to have some attention drawn to him. Because I really think that his main mode of operation is in the background. Understand this. Satan is not a guy who has to be up front and has to get the credit for everything he does. Because that's not what he's about. Let me tell you why. If you've got a real issue you've got to deal with, the first thing you need to do is to do what? Identify the problem. All right? You cannot solve the issue until you identify accurately the problem, the diagnosis. Now, we go through life a lot of times being in denial about our problems, don't we? We so often, we look at the symptoms and we say they're the problems. You know, you got a cough, that's not your problem. The cough isn't your problem. The doctor will tell you that is a what? That is a symptom of the problem. All right? The problem is much deeper, okay? Now, Satan doesn't want you to know that he is the real problem. So therefore, he's not going to make himself real visible. He's totally fine with just kind of wandering around the background watching you as he influences you through whatever means he might choose to, and we'll talk about that more a little bit. He's more than happy with just watching you go on and do your thing without him getting any credit. Because when it is known that he's the problem, then we can begin to do something about the problem. But it's not until then that we can do that. Now, this is a complex issue. This is not easy, and I'm going to tell you in these 2 weeks, we're not going to give you the answer to everything having to do with this issue, because it is very complex, but we're going to try to make the best of it here during these 2 weeks. Well, there are two major Old Testament passages that gives us clues about Satan, some really clear clues, and they're in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at Isaiah real quickly here, just for a few moments, and we're going to talk about some facts about Satan, all right? Now, what was his origin? Who was he? Well, he was a high-ranking leader of the angels. He was a created being, and by the way, his name before being cast out of heaven was Lucifer. That was his name, all right? What did the name Lucifer mean? Well, we're going to get a little clue here in Isaiah chapter 14, where it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning." Bearer of light, the morning star. Now, Lucifer was right there alongside Michael and Gabriel as the head guys and those who kind of like headed up. They were the chief operating officers, right? While God was the CEO, you know, and they were the ones who took care of doing God's bidding. Now, it appears that Lucifer's major focus was to point others toward the worship of God. That was his major function in heaven, the best we can tell. So what was his downfall? His downfall was prideful rebellion against God and his creation. That was it. Here's the bottom line. Lucifer got tired of being number two, so he said, you know, I can be, the rest of these angels could be worshiping me just as much as they're worshiping God. So look at what he says. We find in verse 12, a little further on, "You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north." So what does he say? Lucifer says, I'm going to supplant Jehovah God and kick him off the throne of heaven, and I'm going to sit there. Well, it didn't really work out that way, as we know. God caught wind of it, obviously, and God took care of the situation. And we do read in the book of Revelation where when God took care of the situation by evicting, if you will, Satan or Lucifer from heaven, and he was renamed Satan, which means what? The deceiver, okay? The Bible also tells us that a third of the angels went with him because they had been active in the plot, apparently, to overthrow God. And so he got rid, and that's what we know today is the demons. That's the demonic force. Might have. That's tradition. It's not biblical necessarily, but it could very well be because Michael, with the power of God, did what? On God's command, may have very well done that. So what was his punishment? His punishment is ultimate destruction by God. Isaiah 14, 15 through 16. "But instead you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the world and the kingdoms of the world?" Now, we know, according to this, that Satan has already been defeated. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us he will be destroyed at some point in time. And there's something about a lake of fire in the book of Revelation, and that's where he's going to hang out, and you know, and all that stuff. So tell me, bud, why is it that if we know his final fate, that God allows him to continually operate on the earth today? Why didn't God just go ahead and just do the deed and chop him up and get rid of him? Well, my answer to that is, I don't really know that I know. I wish I did. Now, here's what I think. You see, this is all a part of God's plan of redemption. All right? And this is probably the most simplest way, or maybe the most simplest, I don't think that's right, the most simple way I can explain this, is that if we are given two choices, and which of those two choices we make reveals something about our character, and one of those options is taken away, we don't have much choice anymore, do we? Do we? And therefore, the only choice I have to make is the one that's left. And therefore, there is nothing that can be said about my character or my person by virtue of me making that selection, because that is the only option. Now, I believe that the reason God allows Satan to continue to operate, to continue to influence and wreck and to terrorize, etc., is number one, for God to continually to show us that he's the one in control. Okay? And number two, it's all about his plan of redemption for us. Does that make sense? Because if God were to go ahead and squash Satan now, all right, and we wouldn't have a choice, would we? Kind of like the default thing would be God. Or, you know what the default thing would really be? It would be ourselves. It would be ourselves. We could say all we want, well, if Satan wasn't there, I'd focus on God. But let's face it, we'd get complacent real easy, wouldn't we? You see, the resistance, the tension of the conflict between God and Satan as it plays out in our lives is what God uses to bring us to the point of redemption. Does that kind of make sense? And so this is a part of God's plan. The whole ultimate objective of it is for your and my redemption and the redemption of those people that we come in contact with each and every day. Here's another way of looking at it. The conflict, or the battle, is between God and Satan, but you and I are the battlefield. Does that kind of make sense? Okay. That's going to become a little bit clearer in the next verse that we look at here in just a moment. Look at what the picture of Satan is here in 1 John 3:8. When people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy those works of the devil. You see, Jesus came to destroy him. And here's the last thing about this way the battle's waged. The battle is waged by God against Satan on my behalf. On my behalf. You see, the reason that God allows that tension to coexist or continue to exist is for me. It's on my behalf. Again, my redemption. Okay? It brings me to the point of where with Satan's resistance in my life, I have to choose, if I'm realistic, and recognize that it is only God's power that allows me to make progress in my life. Now, we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. The people or the persons that you think you have a problem with are not really the problems. Okay? You may say, well, I don't like them. Well, I may not like them either. I don't like you, bud. Well, I don't like me either if I weren't me, I don't think. I don't think I'd like me if I weren't me. I understand that. But the Bible tells us that it's not flesh and blood that we're going against. Rather, it's, let's look at what he says. Like, where'd that come from? Y'all put that up there. I said that in the first service, and these guys got a kick out of it, I guess. That shouldn't go any further than today, guys, okay? But we're fighting against the evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. But we've got to be careful not to give Satan too much credit. And I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to tell me what you do not notice in this passage. Okay, it's from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Here we go. sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. What did you notice was not in that passage? Said nothing about Satan causing those things, did it? Why? Because we are perfectly capable on our own, in our own sinful nature, of doing all these things. That's why I cringe when somebody talks about satanic attacks. Because I'm thinking, do they really know what a satanic attack looks like as opposed to just our own idiotic, stupid, perverted, dumb decisions? Because there is a huge difference. And this is where we oftentimes give Satan so much credit that we downplay our own problems. And because we downplay our own problems in our sinful nature, we fail to deal with the root cause issues. And these things in our lives become patterns. That is the process of discipleship that we must work through. And it requires us to be honest about our problems, about who we are, about our sinful nature. Well, we have to be careful again not to give him too much credit. Let's wind down. We're going to segue into next week. Real quickly, fill these out. We're almost done, even though you got a few points left. Here's Satan's battle plan. He takes a natural approach to a supernatural conflict. Natural is that which I can feel, I can touch, I can smell, I can see. He likes to bring conflict in the natural realm. Okay? We saw that a few minutes ago. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against Satan's powers. Or his people. And we see in 1 Peter 5:8, be careful, watch out for attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for some victim to devour. You ever seen on TV what a lion does when it gets hold of its prey? Have you ever seen that? I mean, you really ought to go to National Geographic Channel sometime or Food Channel or something like that to see when that happens. You know, that would be a great thing for the Food Channel. You know, let's be honest about the total food chain, right? That could be kind of ugly. And the Bible says that's how Satan treats those, his prey. Those of us who are part of the battleground. Now, here's the problem. Satan can't defeat God, and he knows that. So what does he do? He chooses to try to defeat those who God loves. Those who God came to redeem. And that's another part of the answer as to why this battle continually goes on. Well, you're part of the battlefield. It's tough. And that's why this passage has got to be very important to you. Now, here's what he does in his battle plan. He tries to influence my beliefs, my thoughts, my attitudes, and my actions. That's what Satan tries to do. He tries to get you on all four of those fronts. If he can get in your mind, if he can get in your brain, and he can have your thoughts. That's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, make sure you got to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You got an errant or idle thought that's lustful, you know what? You better call your wife immediately. You hear what I'm saying, guys? Call them immediately. Ladies, you get tempted by some guy who's so tender and, oh, he's everything my husband's not because he'll listen to me. He can understand me. You better call your husband ASAP. And you better get out of that situation, like, really, really, really quick. Okay? Wherever you are and there's something there that you know you shouldn't partake of, get out of there quickly. That's a very practical meaning to take every thought captive to Jesus in obedience. Okay? So, now, here's the last thing. Actions. You got to remember that our actions include our words. A lot of times we kind of separate what we say, I just didn't mean it. Look, your words are just as much a part of your actions as hitting a nail with a hammer. You know, and that's a part. And you got to be really careful to make sure that's something you take care of. Here's what we're going to go into next week. My battle fitness plan has got to be a disciplined life of spiritual strength. There's a couple words in there that really are foreign to us, and we really probably don't like a whole lot. What's one of them? Disciplined. And the other one is spiritual strength. Because we tend to think of strength in terms of things other than spiritual. But that is where we need to go. And that's where we're going to go next week. You see, here's the point. Because the battle is raged, or is waged between God and Satan, and because you and I are the battleground, this stuff's very important. I mean, this is a necessity that we understand what spiritual warfare is, because it's all about the relationship that I have with Jesus. It's all about the prayerful reliance that I need to have in order to fend off what Satan would try to do to me, and also to understand where Satan ends and my sinful nature begins, or where my sinful nature ends and Satan begins. You see, a lot of times Satan don't bother a whole lot of people because he don't need to. They're doing quite fine on their own, carrying out things he wants. Okay? And again, if I hear you say satanic attack and I kind of go, ugh, understand why. Okay? Because I think that's one of the critical issues that we as Christ followers have a hard time understanding. And until we know where one ends and the other begins and vice versa, we're never going to get a handle on what it means to be honest in growing to become more like Jesus. The first thing it takes is a commitment to follow Christ. A legitimate, sincere commitment that says, I'm willing to put everything I want behind and pick up exactly what He wants me to do, and I want to move forward being like Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel's all about, because it encompasses not only your eternal destiny, it encompasses your current identity and who you are and the authentic you. You see, every one of you has, there's an authentic you. I just came up with that. It sounds pretty good. There's an authentic you that every one of you have. Whether or not the people around you see it, your spouse, your family, your coworkers, whether they see it or not, I have no clue. But there is one in there somewhere. It may be out there for you if you're living it out. And if you want to really live it out, because God wants you to live it out, I can tell you that right now. That's His plan. If you got a mask on, that's not His will. He wants that authentic you to be the face of you to the world, because it is a face that is shaped by Him. And if you're not allowing that shine through, you're missing it. You're missing the gospel in your life. Are you willing to make the commitment that it's going to take to make your top priority the relationship and the reliance that you got to have on Jesus? It starts with a relationship with Him. You got to go there. I love it that some of the people we have in our church are going to, a few folks, I don't think everybody's doing it that needs to, but we've got a few of our folks who are going to be saying to their church family next Sunday night through the act of baptism, you know, I'm His. I'm His. And some of you have already done that. Others need to. Others of you need to become His in the first place. And if you're not there yet, that's the most important decision you can make on this journey. Otherwise, you know what? You're subject to being devoured by Satan like a lion would his prey. Just as easily, and you have no protection. Other than your friends may be praying for you. But you need that relationship and that reliance. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your teaching on this subject. It's not easy. It's complex. Look, God, I pray right now that if there's anything I said today that was not of You, that You'll strike it from our memories. This is not easy stuff. So God, thank You that Paul and your writers, I really believe, did their best to hear from You, to write down what You told them to write. And God, thank You that You left enough gray area in there for us to have to think and struggle and wrestle with it. Because I think that's a lot of what the gospel's all about. That's how we grow, that resistance that comes from wrestling with and struggling with Your word. So God, show us what You want us to know from here. And God, I pray for those people that are here today. God, I pray that You will teach us to understand a little bit more about how to engage in this battle and do it effectively. This conflict is not about us. It's about You, but we are the ones who are affected. So, Father, I pray that You'll teach us more. Help us to learn how to pray and how to rely on You prayerfully. God, so that we can indeed deal with those strategies and the tricks that Satan would try to begin, that would try to bring up. And God, I pray that You'll help us to understand the difference. Help us to know where Satan and our sinful nature begin and end. And God, forgive us for times when we have misinterpreted, when we have let sensationalism maybe get in the way and cause us to misinterpret things. God, help us to understand that the gospel is all about growing to become more like You, both in this life and as this life continues in eternity after we pass from this physical life. Thank you for your love and your grace. For those people who don't know you as Savior, who've got to make that commitment, and God, for those people who need to make that decision, who need to publicly profess you, God, through baptism, and God, to say to their church family that, hey, this is who I am. I'm Jesus's. I'm going to do my best to be the authentic me that Christ created, and I'm going to show my commitment to that by being crucified with Christ and risen to new life in Him through the act of baptism. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace, and for the fact that you make it available to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here today. This has been fun. I want to ask you, if you will, to make sure you drop your connection cards in the boxes in the back. Let's give Ramona one big thank you again for coming and being such a wonderful part of our worship today. And they treated me like a king, which all of y'all would say, oh, you way overrated him. When I went to New Beginners Church, and I want y'all to treat her just like a queen today. Come and give her a hug and just let her know how much you enjoy things. God bless. Have a great day, a wonderful week. And we'll look forward to seeing you next week as we go to part two of this message and finish out Ephesians chapter 6. God bless. Bye-bye. Big Dawn. Oh.